those who have authority in the church. But the essence of our religious life is union with Jesus Christ. Now the second area of the examination of the nature of the religious life is conceived by the Vatican Council. First, the quotation. We're here talking about, in terms of the Council, the varieties of religious institutions and spirituality. Quote. As on a tree which has grown in the fields of the Lord, various forms of solitary and community life, as well as various families, have branched shown in a marvelous and multiple way from this divinely given seed as found in the Gospels. In other words, the varieties of religious institutes are the trees, the blooming, if you will, of the seed sown by God in the person of his divine Son, as circumscribed by the Gospels. Now here again, the Council laid down as a premise what some have presumed to question, namely, that by divine development, under the aegis of the Holy Spirit, a variety of different forms of religious life, and therefore of spiritual emphasis, have arisen in the Church. That no more than the Church herself is religious life, one solid granite monolith. Thus we have, for example, the contemplative and the mixed life. Those that are strictly cloistered and those that are the other extreme, secular institutes. Their communities with stress on different approaches to God. Back to the early centuries, Basil with his strong ascetical emphasis, and Benedict with his moderation. Francis and Dominic, Ignatius and John of the Cross. What a contrast. One of my students at the university, a convert from the Episcopalian ministry, happened to be in one of my classes and wrote me a very fine term paper comparing Ignatius of Loyola and John of the Cross. There's a lot to compare. Teresa of Avila and Francis Cabrini. What a difference. Julie Dior or Sophie Baudin. St. Eucratius or St. Clair. Use your imagination. What difference? Now we might ask, and we must ask, when these differences? How come? The first obvious reason is that people are so different. They're all the retiring personalities. And there are the active people that have to be almost chained down. There are the cold intellectuals and the warm, affectionate, almost emotional types. There are the strong, aggressive personalities, the born leaders, and the born followers. In the same way, apart from different personalities, for all of whom the Church of God would and would want to make provision, there are vastly different needs. There are the intrinsically spiritual needs of souls. There are the academic. There are needs which are mainly social. Others that are mainly intellectual and educational. There are needs at home. There are vast oceanic needs abroad. There is always a difference between conserving and developing and evangelizing. All of these things, therefore, within the personality whom God calls, and within the church which calls, would spell out, you would expect, of a variety of religious institutes and corresponding spirituality. But know the significance, the answer to, so what? If, as we believe, and the Council tells us infallibly, there must be a vocation to this kind of life to ensure the grace that can guarantee the living out of this life, but this vocation, which is from God, is not some kind of global, amorphous thing to become, well, religious. It is to become a particular religious. In other words, vocations from God are specific. Besides being the general type, inviting a person to undertake a life of Christian perfection. Hence the importance of looking at the kind of people that are admitted, who may well be suited for the Carmelites, but not for the Sisters of Notre Dame, would make a perfect, say, daughter of charity, but again, a not-so-perfect Sister of Notre Dame. And for us, certainly, it should mean that sanctification and apostolic success depend on our fidelity to our specific vocation. Now, of course, there is room for variety, and even within any community. All we've got to do is look at each other. And the only thing that's the same about it is our habit. Everything else is different. Yet, there is an area which spells out the spirit of our institute. And it's good for us to get at the metaphysics of this, to the foundation. This, we believe, is God's way of better manifesting His infinite goodness. We might ask, which we seldom do until we are perhaps irritated by a personality that graced on ours, why are we individually so different? A good question. One obvious reason is to help us practice the virtues. But also because, in this way, God's goodness, which is infinite, is variety. If we were all the same as individuals, we would get an insight into only one small facet of the infinite ocean, which is God. The more personalities, and by the way, the moment you use the word personality, it automatically means individuality, which means different, distinctive. That's the essence of a person. No, such as they are physical personalities, so they are moral personalities, which are society. Here, visually, we are taught, by the curtain, religious entities. They do reflect not merely as individuals, but as collectivities. You see, except for religious entities, how would God's infinite goodness and the variety of his perfection be manifested on the social level? Now some sanitary implications for us. It means then that there should be no room for envy, because others are different. In other words, just because a thing is different doesn't mean automatically it is better. It's just different, that's all. And correspondingly, just because it is different, it is not therefore inferior. Therefore, no room for pride. I am saying far more than you suspect. The provincialism among religious institutes, I consider, and I work inside the machinery of our own provincialists. But the provincialism in religious institutes, I think, are among the greatest inhibitors to the more effective work of the mystical body. Or except for an occasional soiree, they very kindly re-invite of an evening members of other institutes. For all practical purposes, they might be on Mars and we on Earth. For all that we even know about them, let alone cooperate with them for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. It means, therefore, as further implication, not really important, but I would say the imperative of knowing what our religious institute stands for. What is it? What means? What if I were to ask, which I won't, as one of the chores of our day of renewal, what if I were to ask each one of you in one day to sell out what you individually think is the spirit of the Sisters of Notre Dame? First session. What do you stand for? What is it? And unless it is this institute, in the spirit of the Second Vatican Council, which lead me to the spirit of Christ. Do this. The spirit of Christ. Do this. Study. Explore. Assign people to discover and crystallize. What is it that is all it means, individual, this sincere way of life? Is it any wonder that a person may read, for example, St. John's, John the Cross, that is, the dark night of the soul, that suddenly believes that she's a contemplative and is critical of everything around her? The need ever, first of all, of knowledge. And secondly, to the extent to which we already know, or can better inform ourselves, on what is distinctive about our spirit, how we are to best reflect the one facet of God's infinite goodness, then in heaven's name, to live it out. One last item on this second level of this variety of institute and spirituality. God has perforce tied in his grace, personally for our sins, our sanctification, and apostolically for our effectiveness with souls, to the fulfillment of the which we give on. It means first for those in authority, from the top down, that they understand what their institute is to stand for, and carefully, prudently, sometimes that great sacrifice, administer the institute in that way. And for the members, individually, to live it out. And to consider, quite frankly, as temptations, other ways or forms of life which are not consonant, I do not say with Christianity, or even with Christian perfection, but with a particular Christian perfection to which God has called me. Finally, the counselor spoken at length of the benefits of religious community life. Let me read first. Give their members the support of a more firm stability in their way of life, and a proven doctrine of acquiring perfection. They should offer their members the support of fraternal association in the ministry of Christ, and of liberty strengthened by obedience. Thus, these religious are able to tranquilly fulfill and faithfully observe their religious profession, and so spiritually rejoicing, make progress on the road of charity. Unquote. First, let's just look at the sequence, the logical sequence, in this business of the benefits of community religious life. Stability and collectivity ensures peace and fidelity to the will of God. This in turn ensures growth in divine love for oneself and for others. How seldom do we look upon our way of life as a rock of security in a world that is going mad with insecurity.